that you would do in us what you want to do this morning. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, in your bulletins, we do have a sermon insert if you want to follow along and with the sermon there. Over the past couple of months and into this Lenten season, I've felt the Lord impressing and talking to me about something that is a part of the Christian life. For all those who follow Jesus, this is a part of the Christian life. And it's what I like to call this morning living with joyful endurance. Okay, and so as we enter in, I want to look at a scripture that the Lord's highlighted to me time and time again over my life, and he's brought me back to it kind of like in this cycle. But it's interesting that it seems that the greatest moments of understanding have often come through opportunities of walking it out, as the case often is. And recently he's brought me back to it and the opportunity to experientially learn it. And the scripture I'd like to start looking at this morning is from the book of James, book of James, chapter 1, verse 2, and it says this. It says, "My brothers and sisters, when you have many kinds of trouble, you should be full of joy, because you know these troubles test your faith, and this will give you patience. Let your patience show itself perfectly in what you do. Then you will be perfect and complete and will have everything that you need." All right, so maybe James didn't exactly write in that tone of voice. All right, but a lot of times when we approach scriptures like this, we're like, especially when we're going through something like this, we're like, what is going on here, James? James had a little too much coffee or whatever, you know, the equivalent of that was in his day. But because, I mean, wow, what a bold statement, right, that he's saying here. Especially within our society where we don't count troubles, perseverance, the testing of faith, any of those things very desirable, let alone joyful. Oh, Jordan on sound. That laugh. It's awesome. It's easy to look at this passage and say, yeah, okay. That's just James. James said a lot of things. All right? So it's just James. But it wasn't just James. The desirableness of perseverance and joy in the midst of suffering are things that we see all throughout the scriptures and especially in the New Testament. For instance, in Romans 5:3, it says, "We also have joy with our troubles because we know that these troubles produce patience." In 2 Corinthians 7:4, it says, "I feel very sure of you and I'm very proud of you. You give me much comfort, and in all of our troubles, I have great joy." And the writing of Philippians, the entire book of Philippians, was considered Paul's most joyful letter, was written from within a prison cell. So all this to say, this is not an anomaly. The idea of joy in hardship is a normal part of the Christian life, but I realize that it's easy to get sucked into the riptide of our culture. A culture that doesn't want to wait with our microwaves, fast food, and our cell phones that we take with us everywhere, so we don't have to miss anything. So we can have that information as immediately as it comes out, for better or for worse. And don't get us started on trials and troubles. We would much rather just avoid all of that. But no, this passage is accurate. The author is not living in some sort of delusional world of asceticism. The church has lived this reality before us, so we must pay attention to it. As I've been digging into this in my devotional life and in my study, I've learned some really cool things as I've dug into the Greek, the original language that the New Testament was written in for us. And the word for perseverance, the word that we get perseverance, is hupomane. And hupomane means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, patient continuance, or waiting. And I really like that. Patient continuance. A lot of times we come to perseverance and endurance in our lives, right? And we think, I just need to plow through this obstacle. That's what I need to do. We have this idea like it's some sort of like full contact experience. Like we got to get through this thing, when the more biblical metaphor that we have here is a marathon race. Being steady, being true, staying the course, having this rhythm, this pace that has been set for us. I found it useful how the Message puts this passage from James. It says, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. You see, it's not about putting up with trials and troubles. And then when it's all over, then we'll finally get to the joy. But it's talking about joy in this entire journey of the troubles. In the trials, we will have joy. Because see, the Christian life is all about transformation. And a very important part of transformation is being formed. And that takes pressure. And that takes purification. During one of our services a couple weeks ago, at the 9 o'clock service actually, Howard Bruce had a word for us during our worship time. And the message of the word was, life is in the struggle. And he shared kind of an analogy, a metaphor, or an illustration rather, of a plant, a flower called the bird of paradise, and how this flower, it goes through a struggle so that it can bloom. And in the same way, just like when we plant a seed, right? There's this whole process that it takes a lot for that seed to grow and to bloom and come up through the through the soil. There is struggle in that. And an illustration in the natural world that we're all familiar with probably is the caterpillar, right? And it transforms into a butterfly. But all these things, if you take the struggle out of it, that thing will not survive. And in the same way also in the spiritual life, we have our character formed as we go through trials and struggles. In this way, as we follow Christ, we are being transformed into something beautiful. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. So when we talk about spiritual formation in the Christian life here, what we're talking about is we're asking the question, what are the ways that I can join the work that God is doing in me? How can I submit to His lordship and His rule and reign being made manifest in my life? That's really what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual formation here at the Vineyard. And when we understand that, we are able to start tapping into the joy that He has for us. Considering this, when we look at this paradoxical idea of joy in suffering, I think it's really important that we recognize there's a difference between happiness and joy. And I think deep down we all kind of get that, right? We all understand that, you know, there's happiness and there's joy, and we all want it. And happiness is something that we can work for, but joy is a little bit harder to nail down. But it's important to make that distinction because we are in a society that was built on the pursuit of happiness. But it's different. Author Frederick Buechner put it this way: happiness turns up more or less where you'd expect it to, a good marriage, a rewarding job, a pleasant vacation. Joy, on the other hand, is as notoriously unpredictable as the one who bequeaths it. Because there is the ability to be intentional about joy. Author and theologian Henry Nouwen wrote this. He said, joy is what makes life worth living, but for many, joy seems hard to find. They complain that their lives are sorrowful and depressing. What then brings the joy we so much desire? Are some people just lucky while others have run out of luck? Strange as it may sound, we may choose joy. Two people can be a part of the same event, but one may choose to live it quite differently than the other. One may choose to trust that what happened, painful as it may be, holds a promise. The other may choose despair and to be destroyed by it. What makes us human is precisely this choice, this freedom of choice. So what I want to consider with you today is how we cultivate joy, because believe it or not, we can grow in joy. This is really interesting. With some of the more recent advances in neuroscience and brain imaging, scientists are able to see what's going on in people's brains when they experience different emotions. And joy, they found, as far as the nervous system is concerned, is the sense that someone is glad to be with me. Dr. Jim Wilder writes, many definitions of joy are static descriptions of a state similar to what we might say for a flavor, like salty. From the human brain perspective, joy is more of a dynamic relational experience. Joy is a glad to be together state amplified between two minds that are glad to be together at that moment. Joy is relational. I enjoy hearing stories of my friend Joe Johnson. He likes to do experiments with joy. And what he'll do is when he's in a store, he'll go up to the cashier or to the customer service representative. And when they ask him, how are you today? They ask, how are you today? And he says, I'm glad to be with you, with a smile. And he tells stories about how their countenance lights up, how they smile, how they sometimes laugh. It takes them off guard. They show joy because someone is glad to be with them. And how all this develops into the spiritual reality and not just the physical is that this highly relational thing called joy is something that is going on in the Trinitarian reality of God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a relational, eternal, joyful fellowship. And we as humanity, we're created to be a part of that joyful fellowship. We were created for joy. But perhaps that's not how you've heard it. Perhaps you've heard and have experienced teaching that says that the primary work of Christ was just to die so we could go to heaven after we die. As Dallas Willard put it, it trusts what Jesus did, but not who he is. And not only that, but there's a sense that he was kind of begrudging when he did it. Right? Man, they messed up. I'm going to have to go die on a cross, right? And so the Christian life has a tendency to feel kind of joyless, and it tends to become about sin management and maybe trying to get other people to sign up so that they can go to heaven after they die too. And then finally, someday, way down the line, we'll finally all be able to have joy. But Christ didn't come just to give life after death. Came to give abundant life right now. We were created to live in relationship with him, to be a part of this community, this family, this body of Christ. And we were created to be a part of the cause of bringing his kingdom to earth. In our relationships, in our lives around the world, we are invited this morning to be his agents of love, mercy, grace, and yes, joy being made manifest on this earth. And within our life with Christ, as we experience grace, we learn that the grace of God brings joy. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. It is his unconditionally loving, glad to be with us presence that is loving and delighting in us even when we are weak and sinful. And here's something really cool. All right, you ready for this? This is really, really cool as I was studying this. All right. So the word in the Greek that we have for joy is chara. All right. And that is a root for so many other words that we get. All right. For instance, the word for grace in the Greek is charis. All right. And not only that, it's also the root for the word rejoice, which is kairo, as well as the word gift, which is charisma, as well as the act of giving thanks, which is eucharisteo, as well as thanksgiving, which is Eucharistia. And notice that word Eucharist in there, that the Eucharist is what the church for centuries called the Lord's Supper. Because it's a table of giving thanks. It's a sacrament founded in the joy of Christ. And so grace, thanksgiving, a free gift, it all comes out of joy. Dr. Jim Wilder wrote, "Grace is the essential quality of being special without which all people shrivel and fail to thrive." He says all true joy springs from the sense of being special to someone, and grace provides a quality of being special no one can give to themselves. We were created for joy in an ongoing relational experience of receiving God's grace as a primary way that we encounter it. So joy is something that we experience in our relationship with God as well as our relationships with one another. And Christ, on the road to the cross, taught his disciples about abiding in him. And we can see the relationality of joy, how it all fits together. He starts by using the metaphor of being a vine. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And he goes on to write in John 15, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And he goes on to say, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And as we see here, Jesus is teaching his disciples, saying that the reason for his teaching is that his joy would be in them, us, and that their joy, our joy, would be full and complete. And this joy is a result of abiding in him, which is connected to keeping his commandments. And his commandment that he follows it up with is this highly relational commandment of loving one another, not with our feeble human love, but with his agape, extravagant, sacrificial love. He wants us to love others as he has loved us. And we're called to walk in the reality of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, but not in our own power. Through the power of the Spirit, through his grace, he gives us, he invites us as friends into this life-transforming experience of living in the kingdom. And so the question is, how do we walk this out, right? How do we walk it out? On the back of your sermon insert, I continue with these points. First of all, we can grow and enjoy and mature through hardships. The thing is, this is not just like some sort of just theory, all right? This is something that we can actually do and integrate into our lives. You and I, regardless of where we are on our walk with Christ, can grow more into the image of Christ. I don't care what obstacles and trials and troubles that you're going through. All right? When it comes to transformation, I've found that there are three things that have been really helpful for me, and it's something that I've borrowed from Dallas Willard that I'd like to offer to you this morning. All right? The first thing is something that we can do to cultivate this joy and this growth in trouble is have faithful acceptance of everyday problems. And what I mean by that is as we come to a problem, it's not just about putting up with the problem. It's not just about doing whatever we can to get rid of the problem, but recognizing the problem and that God is actually wanting to do something in our lives in the midst of the problem. That we don't have to wait for the problem to go away for God to do something to it. That if we want him to show the redemption and the restoration in the process, we gotta just accept the struggle. The second thing is walking by the Spirit. And that comes from Galatians 5. It says, those who live by the Spirit walk by the Spirit. And what that means is having a lifestyle of surrender and grace. It means giving it all up to God and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your power in my life to get through this. Whether it's relational, whether it's, you know, a physical struggle or ailment or whatever, living a life of surrender and grace is essential for our transformation. And the third thing is what have been called spiritual disciplines. And some people prefer to call them spiritual practices. But the thing is, there are things that we can practice in our lives that help our spiritual development. All right, and here are a few that Jesus practiced himself. And I'm a big fan of modeling my life after Jesus, right? If I'm going to do anything, if I'm going to put anything to practice, I want to try putting to practice how he lived, how he modeled it. All right, and so some that he practiced were solitude, right? He pulled away to be with the Father. And so solitude for you might be going for a walk or something like that. But it's not just being alone, it's being alone with God. And talking to God. All right. And then study, you know, studying the word, not just for information, but for transformation, listening, saying, God, what are you telling me through this? All right. Service, serving others is a wonderful practice. And also secrecy, which we don't talk about a lot, but we need to, because secrecy is really just living out our lives of prayer and service in a way that doesn't draw attention to ourselves. It's just in between us and God. We don't need to post it on Facebook. We don't need to selfie it. It's between us and God. And then fasting and worship, which many are a little bit more familiar with. But all these are things that we can cultivate in our lives. See, it's a way of stepping out of cadence with the world and the song that the world is singing and starting to step in rhythm with the Spirit and what he's doing in our lives. The second thing, a way that we can apply this, is we can experience the joy of stepping out in faith. Here in the Vineyard, we quote John Wimber, frequently in something that he says. We actually have it hanging up by our coffee area. He said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And oftentimes, you know, stepping into this new reality of the kingdom can feel scary. But I want to encourage you that the joy on this adventure of living in the kingdom is amazing. It's worth it. Don't get me wrong, it's going to be challenging, but it is worth it to be a part of his kingdom, of him working in and through our lives. I believe that it's worth it. In Romans 12, it says this, your love must be real. Hate what is evil and hold on to what is good. Love each other like brothers and sisters. Give each other more honor than you want for yourself. Do not be lazy, but work hard, serving the Lord with all your heart. Be joyful because you have hope. Be patient when trouble comes and pray at all times. Share with God's people who need help. Bring strangers in need into your homes. This is a picture of living in the kingdom, what it looks like to be a part of that. And as I was studying that this week and meditating on it, that last verse really stuck out to me. And I remembered a couple months ago when Chuck and Tora Schrader shared just a testimony about when they helped a migrant family in their home through our migrant family ministries that we have at the church here. And so I remembered that, and I shot Chuck a text this week, and I said, Chuck, did you experience joy through that? And he sent this back to me. He said, yes, I would say so on multiple levels. There's the joy from being useful in helping someone get through a life-changing event, but there's also the joy from doing what me and Tora believe is God's will. And I think this shows the joy and the hope in stepping out and being faithful and serving others. It's worth it. There's joy in the journey. It's not easy. It'll challenge us, but there's joy in the journey. And so, you know, every time we come together, whether it's in a larger setting like this or a small group or even just meeting for coffee, I think a wonderful thing to do and a part of discipleship is coming together and asking the questions, what is God saying to me and what am I going to do about it? And the question for reflection that I would like you to take with you throughout the week is, what is the risky call or invitation that you sense the Holy Spirit is giving you this morning? And so we're going to be receiving communion together this morning here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to just pause and we're going to be quiet. I know quiet isn't really a normal thing in our culture, but just for a minute, for those who this is really going to stretch, I'm even going to set my timer for 60 seconds. All right. But let's just be quiet with that question for a second. Okay, what is the risky invitation that you feel the Holy Spirit might be giving you this morning? As we begin this journey down the road to the cross this morning, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I say celebrate because, as I mentioned, that word Eucharist, it's that Greek word for thanksgiving, for giving thanks, Eucharisteo. And so as we prepare our hearts, I'd like to consider Hebrews 12 this morning. It's from the Passion Translation, and I really like how it's translated here. As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds, and that's talking about those who have gone before us in the faith. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and every sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination. For the path has already been marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who has birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. He endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls so that you won't become worn down and cave in under life's pressures. I'm going to invite Mike up. We're going to receive communion here to conclude our time today. And as we do, my prayer is that as a body, we'd be unified in surrendering to Jesus whatever is going on in our lives. That we'd remind ourselves and proclaim over ourselves what Paul wrote to the Galatians. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So this morning, Mike's going to lead us in a song of worship. And I encourage you to think about the words as we sing it. And as we worship, we're going to come down the aisles and you can take the bread and the cup. And I want to ask that everybody take those things back to your seats. And once we're all back, we'll take communion together. We'll receive it together. All right, so come forward as we worship. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, "The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, eucharisteo, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Go ahead and take the bread. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Go ahead and receive the cup. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." In Romans 5, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is good news. Amen? So as we come to the end of our time this morning, in just a moment, you're going to be wondering what to do with your communion cups. All right, we have baskets by the doors on your way out, so please drop them in there. But I would like to invite any prayer ministers that are here this morning. If I could have the prayer ministers come forward. And I want to encourage you that if you're here today and you want prayer, maybe you are going through trouble and trial, physically, emotionally, relationally, however, whatever you're going through, I think it's pretty safe to say that our prayer ministers would experience joy in praying with you this morning. But before you go, I'd like everybody to stand if you can. I'd like to pray a benediction over you. And benediction is an ancient word for blessing. It's just praying something over someone else for them to receive what it is, the grace of God, what it is that he wants to give them at that time. And so a good way to receive a blessing is just putting your hands out like you're receiving a gift. And this morning, in light of our topic today, a blessing came to mind that was actually prayed over author and theologian Brennan Manning on his ordination day by his spiritual director named Larry Hine. And the blessing goes like this: May all of your expectations be frustrated. May all of your plans be thwarted. May all of your desires be withered into nothingness, that you may experience the powerlessness and poverty of a child and sing and dance with joy in the love of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's go with joyful endurance in the way of the cross and share the kingdom of our King, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in his peace and come forward if you'd like prayer.